everyone. Thank you for joining us. The Lebanese resistance movement Hezbollah has officially confirmed that its media relations chief was assassinated in an Israeli airstrike on central Beirut. Hezbollah praised Mohammad Afif's courage in confronting the Israeli media machine and conveying the voice of the resistance and its positions. The movement said Afif clearly outlined the features of the ongoing war by his live appearances in Beirut's southern suburbs, which have been the focal point of the Israeli bombardment of the Lebanese capital. Hezbollah added that Afif's brave positions instilled fear in the hearts of the enemy. The Israeli strike on Sunday targeted a building in Beirut's Ras al-Naba'a district, resulting in the killing of Hezbollah media relations chief. Now, reactions keep pouring in following the Israeli assassination of Mohammad Afif, the head of Hezbollah's media office, in a targeted airstrike on Beirut. Iran's foreign ministry spokesman has condemned the assassination of Afif as an aggressive and terrorist act. Ismail Baghaei called the killing yet another sign of the regime's inhuman nature and an attempt to silence those exposing his crimes in Palestine and Lebanon. Palestinian resistance movements have deplored the assassination in separate statements, with Hamas calling it a treacherous and heinous crime. While condoling the martyrdom of Afif and his colleagues, Hamas also said that the killing of media figures cannot silence the voice of the resistance. The Palestinian Islamic Jihad said the assassination is the continuation of Israel's approach to bloodshed in Lebanon and Palestine in violation of all humanitarian laws. The Israeli regime presses ahead with its aggression against Lebanon, leaving more civilians dead and injured in its latest attacks. Nearly a dozen people were killed and over 40 others wounded in a strike on Lebanon's Tyre region. A separate attack on Beirut's Ras al-Naba'a neighborhood causes fatalities. Israeli warplanes also bombed the Mar Elias neighborhood in central Beirut, resulting in casualties amongst the displaced people. The Israeli military says it struck over 200 targets in Lebanon since Saturday. That has prompted Lebanon's education ministry to close schools and higher education institutions in the Beirut area for the next 2 days. The Israeli aggression against Lebanon has so far claimed the lives of nearly 3,500 people and injured over 14,000 others since October last year. That's while Hezbollah has fired more projectiles and drones towards Israeli targets in retaliation for the regime's ongoing aggression against Lebanon and the genocide in Gaza. A barrage of rockets hit the Kiryat area north of the Israeli-occupied city of Haifa. Another rocket targeted the gathering of Israeli forces in the Ramin barracks in the northern occupied Palestinian territories. Hezbollah also targeted some other gatherings of the regime's troops in several towns in southern Lebanon. A Merkava tank was struck with a guided missile in southern Lebanon as well. The tank was destroyed and its crew members were killed and injured. Israel's Ma'ale Golani barracks in the occupied Golan Heights was targeted too. Our Beirut correspondent Mariam Saleh joined us earlier with a recap of Hezbollah's anti-Israeli operations. Let's take a listen.
Hezbollah has been clear in continuing its retaliatory operations, in addition to the operations that are stopping the Israeli forces from the incursions, from infiltrating Lebanese territory to a manner where they can take hold of the whole town. Now we see that one of the main areas of focus for Hezbollah was in Khiyam, because it seems that the Israelis are attempting a new incursion in the southern parts of Khiyam as well as the eastern parts of Khiyam. Hezbollah said they targeted the Israeli forces in the south of Khiyam 8 times today with several rockets, with a barrage of rockets. They also launched a UAV fleet, bomb-laden UAVs, towards the eastern part of Khiyam against the Israeli forces in that area specifically. And in addition to those, Hezbollah declared that they were able to strike and destroy a Merkava tank in the Tar Harpa Jabain area, which is also close to the town of Shama, which was another scene of confrontations between Hezbollah's resistance and the Israeli forces. Hezbollah said that in Shama, they not only targeted an Israeli force, but they also targeted a Merkava tank as well. We also had several attacks on the Ramin barracks. It was an ambush.
Death and destruction have become common occurrences in Gaza as the Israeli military keeps pounding the blockade of Palestinian territory relentlessly with air and artillery strikes. In one of the attacks, Israeli warplanes bombed a group of civilians in the Tel al-Hawa neighborhood southwest of Gaza, killing at least four and injuring several others. Several Palestinians were also killed after Israeli jets targeted two homes in the Abu Rage and Nusayrat refugee camps in central Gaza. The Israeli shelling of Qizan and Najjar village near the southern city of Khan Yunis also caused a number of fatalities. This is while on Sunday, a strike on a building in Beit Lahia, northern Gaza, killed over 70 Palestinians, mostly women and children. The Israeli aggression against Gaza began in October last year. Since then, more than 43,800 people have been killed and nearly 103,800 others injured. We earlier talked to a Gaza correspondent, Moti Abu Musabbeh, who provided us with further details regarding the Israeli strikes across Gaza. Let's take a listen.
Here in the middle area of Gaza Strip, as you know, 24 Palestinian civilians have been confirmed killed in the eastern part of Al Buraj refugee camp after the Israeli occupation forces embarked on carrying out a swift ground offensive against the eastern part of Al Buraj refugee camp. An entire residential square was completely wiped out and destroyed by the Israeli occupation forces, leaving this kind of high number of the Palestinian casualties. The situation is still catastrophic in the middle area of Gaza Strip because the Israeli occupation forces are still decimating the northern part of Al Buraj refugee camp and Nusrat refugee camp as well. Those areas are still attacked by the Israeli artillery shelling intensely. On the ground, the Israeli occupation forces also continue to dynamite and destroy more residential buildings and square. Several massive explosions actually boomed in the northern part of the middle area of Gaza Strip following those constant attacks by the Israeli occupation forces. And till now, as we speak right now, the Israeli fighter drones are still flying at low levels and altitudes, which means clearly that more horrific attacks to be committed and carried out by the Israeli occupation forces against the middle area of Gaza Strip. The current situation is still escalating spirally in the middle area of Gaza Strip. Meanwhile, as you know, multiple attacks were carried out against Khan Yunis city in the southern part of Gaza Strip, whereas the fresh attack took place in Gizan and Najjar when the Israeli fighter drones attacked a gathering of the Palestinian people, killing at least six Palestinian civilians.
Now to the occupied West Bank, where the Israeli regime's forces have raided several towns and refugee camps once again. In Jenin, soldiers detained Palestinians after blocking the main road leading to the refugee camp. Meanwhile, the regime's forces demolished Palestinian homes in the towns of Silwan and Aram. Settlers backed by troops also attacked and injured several Palestinians. Our correspondent Nika Hamad joined us earlier from Ramallah with the details.
not only homes were demolished in Silwan and in Aram area, but also more than 40 Palestinian homes have received demolishing notices from the Israeli regime, informing them that they will be destroying and demolishing their homes anytime in the upcoming month. The Palestinian Prisoners Club has announced that the IOF in the last 12 hours have arrested more than 18 Palestinians. And now, as we speak, an ongoing raid on the village of Jaba near Jenin, and this Jenin and its area and its surrounding is being raided continuously since the beginning of the Israeli genocide in Gaza. Jenin has endured a lot of military pressure, and of course the entire West Bank, but especially into the northern cities of the West Bank, Jenin, Tubas, Nablus, and Tulkarem, have endured so much during these last 14 months. And in the raid that is going on in Jaba in near Jenin, local sources have told us that the IOF is using tear gas bombs and shooting around.
Ivana strongly condemned the UK's denial of the ongoing genocide in Gaza, branding it as outrageous. Foreign Ministry spokesman Ismail Baghaei said the denial of the Gaza genocide is simply in line with the UK policy of persistent provision of lethal weapons and political support to the apartheid Israeli regime. Baghaei added that the denial also makes the UK complicit in the carnage unfolding in Gaza. The spokesman noted that the Gaza genocide is extremely appalling and a reminiscent of deeply rooted colonial mentality that is dangerously coming to the fore in Europe through systemic anti-Palestinian racism and Islamophobia. Earlier this month, UK Foreign Secretary David Lammy denied classifying the events in Gaza as genocide. Journalist and commentator Robert Fantina joined us earlier with his take on UK's denial of the ongoing Israeli genocide in Gaza.
This is genocide. How anyone can deny it? The factors that you mentioned, starving people, killing innocent men, women, and children, babies, infants, toddlers, anyone, denying any safe place, telling the people of Gaza that go to place X, it'll be safe, and then bombing the route to that place, and then that place. The fact that anyone, the UK, UK representatives and US representatives are denying that this is genocide makes no sense. They are simply looking for continued political alliances with the apartheid regime. They're more interested in profits and power than in international law or human rights. But for someone to say this is not genocide is simply ridiculous. And Israeli spokespeople have said they're going to do the same thing in Lebanon that they've done in Gaza. The people around the world are recognized as a genocide. It's the government, their so-called leaders, who aren't. Throughout the world, repeatedly for the last 13 months, there have been major demonstrations in support of the people of Palestine and calling for an end to this genocide. This information or this knowledge is denied by world leaders.
Iran has warned the EU against imposing more sanctions on the country over unfounded claims that Tehran supplied Russia with ballistic missiles amid its war with Ukraine. Foreign Minister Abbas Araghchi issued the warning in his ex social media post following reports that the EU is planning to target Iran's shipping lines under the baseless pretext of missile deliveries to Moscow. Araghchi said restrictive measures on Iran's shipping lines would backfire, adding that it would be against the principle of freedom of navigation. The top Iranian diplomat said the EU refuses to reverse the sanctions on Iranian airlines imposed over similar claims that they were involved in transferring missiles and drones to Russia. Araghchi underlined that such behavior towards Iran has no legal, logical, or moral basis. He also reminded that the Ukrainian president himself admitted recently that no Iranian ballistic missiles have been sent to Russia. Political commentator Sarah Flounders says all the sanctions imposed by the US and the EU against Iran are unlawful and in violation of the UN Charter.
Well, first of all of these sanctions from the U.S. and from the EU are illegal. They're unilateral. They're coming only from these countries. They're a violation of international law and the UN Charter in every sense. But really, coming at this moment, they are a cover for what is really happening, and that is that Biden has just authorized Ukraine to use U.S. long-range weapons against Russia, something that was promised would not happen. It would be used only in Ukrainian territory and all of that. So clearly, there's U.S. violation of that. There are a very dangerous escalation of the war in Ukraine going on. And so what's the role that the EU is playing? The same role that they're playing in Gaza, same role that they're playing in Lebanon, and that is their heart and soul with this war on the world, the war on the people of the world. And so they're charging that Iran is doing sending missiles to Russia. They're also charging that China is sending missiles to Russia.
The Yemeni armed forces continue with their retaliatory operations in support of the Palestinian and Lebanese people. They have carried out a fresh anti-Israeli operation targeting Tel Aviv using drones. Let's listen into a statement by Yahya Asari, the spokesman for the Yemeni armed forces.
Triumphing for the oppression of the Palestinian and Lebanese peoples and in support of the Palestinian and Lebanese resistances and within the scope of the fifth round of escalation, the UAV force of the Yemeni armed forces carried out a specific military operation targeting a number of military and vital targets of the Israeli enemy in Yafa area and Ashkelon area, southern occupied Palestine. The operation was carried out with a number of drones and has successfully achieved its objectives. The Yemeni armed forces, in response to the crimes of the Zionist enemy in Gaza and Lebanon, will continue their military operations, and these operations will not stop until the aggression stops, the siege on the Gaza Strip is lifted, and the aggression on Lebanon stops.
The Yemeni army has also announced that it attacked a vital target in Israel's Red Sea port city of Eilat in the occupied territories with a number of drones. Iran's Defense Minister Brigadier General Amir Nasirzadeh has concluded a significant two-day visit to the Syrian capital, Damascus. The trip followed by high-level meetings focused on mutual defense plans and the reinforcement of the military cooperation agreements, showcasing the deepening strategic alliance between the two nations. Those were the top stories. Thank you for being with us. Take care and bye-bye.
Of life. The sound of living. Only sound will endure.
Hello.
IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
President-elect Donald Trump has nominated anti-vaccine activist Robert F. Kennedy to lead the Department of Health and Human Services, putting a man whose views public health officials have decried as dangerous in charge of a massive agency that oversees everything from drugs, vaccines, and food safety to medical research. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. Mike Pence, the former US Vice President, urged Senate Republicans on Friday, 15th of November, to reject Donald Trump's choice of Robert F. Kennedy as the Health Secretary, although Mike Pence cited Kennedy's support for abortion rights, while other critics are most outraged at his stance against vaccines. Mike Pence's comments came as public alarm mounted among Democrats and in health circles about Robert F. Kennedy, whilst there were bipartisan warnings that another of Trump's choices, the far-right Congressman Matt Gaetz for Attorney General, faces an uphill battle to win confirmation in the U.S. Senate, despite Republicans winning the majority in the upper congressional chamber. Mike Pence cited his conservative views on abortion for his opposition to Kennedy's elevation to Secretary of Health and Human Services. Mike Pence said in a statement released by his conservative non-profit organization Advancing American Freedom, he said, "The Trump-Pence administration was unapologetically pro-life for our 4 years in office. There are hundreds of decisions made at the Department of Health and Human Services every day that either lead our nation towards a respect for life or away from it. And human and health services under our administration always stood for life." Pence added, "I believe the nomination of Robert Fitzgerald Kennedy Jr. to serve as Secretary of Human and Health Services is an abrupt departure from the pro-life record of our administration and should be deeply concerning to millions of pro-life Americans who have supported the Republican Party and are nominees for decades." According to some critics, prominent medical professionals have joined leading Democrats in speaking out against Robert F. Kennedy, who has embraced a multiple of debunked health-related conspiracy theories and whose proposed elevation to the government's top health job represents a clear and present danger to the nation's health and a catastrophe. Dr. Ashish Jha, COVID-19 coordinator for the Biden White House and dean of Brown University's School of Public Health, told CNN, "I think this is an extraordinary bad choice. He does not plan to lean on evidence and rigorous analysis to make decisions, but instead to use his own ideas." Dr. Richard Besser, a former acting director of the powerful U.S. Center for Disease Control and Prevention, the CDC, told the network that Kennedy's views criticizing childhood vaccines, including the false claim that they cause autism, were dangerous. Dr. Richard Besser said, "Frankly, I find it chilling. He has done so much to undermine the confidence that people have in that incredible intervention." Donald Trump has been assembling a cabinet for his second term in office, making announcements over the past few days from his residence in Florida. And on Thursday, 14th of November, he named Robert F. Kennedy to lead the Department of Health and Human Services and its associated agencies. He praised the politician, a former independent presidential candidate and outcast from the Democratic Party, at a black tie gala event at Mar-a-Lago, on Thursday night. He said, if you like health and if you like people that live a long time, it's the most important position. Directly addressing Kennedy, who was in the ballroom of Trump's Mar-a-Lago residence and private resort club, he added, we want you to come up with things and ideas and what you've been talking about for a long time. Democrats were quick to express outrage. The California representative, Robert Garcia, called it a bad choice and described Kennedy as a tinfoil hat conspiracy theorist. The Massachusetts representative, Jake Auchincloss, promised to fight back in Washington to protect the integrity of federal public health agencies if Robert Kennedy is confirmed by the U.S. Senate. Auchincloss posted to X, formerly known as Twitter, Robert Kennedy Jr. is a conspiracist and quack who threatens the health of Americans. He's not simply angling for more sunshine and exercise. No one disagrees with that. He seeks to overturn evidence-driven, peer-reviewed research on medicine and more. Shares in several of the world's biggest pharmaceutical companies and vaccine manufacturers, including Moderna, AstraZeneca and GSK, plummeted on Friday, 15th of November, in reaction to the news that Robert F. Kennedy would be America's next Secretary of Health and Human Services. The national broadcaster NBC News has also covered the same story and tells us more. Donald Trump on Thursday, 14th of November, nominated a vocal ally of his to be the Interior Secretary, Doug Burgum, the Republican North Dakota governor. The role would put him in charge of national parks and public lands, and he has strong links to the fossil fuel industry, where many companies have strong appetites for government permits to drill and mine on federal land. Republicans will have a majority of at least 53 to 47 seats in the chamber during the next Congress. But even so, two other of Donald Trump's picks are already receiving bipartisan pushback. Matt Gaetz and the former Democratic Congresswoman turned Republican Tulsi Gabbard, named for Director of National Intelligence. Former Secretary of State Hillary Clinton once described her as a favorite of the Russians. Matt Gaetz resigned as the U.S. representative for Florida on Wednesday, 13th of November, in effect suspending the planned release on Friday of a report by the House of Representatives Ethics Committee into allegations of sexual misconduct, including that he had an inappropriate affair with a 17-year-old girl. His nomination as the nation's leading law enforcement officer was seen by some as a direct challenge by Donald Trump to the incoming Republican Senate majority to defy his authority. North Dakota's Republican Senator Kevin Cramer told the Washington Post, "For me, the message to the administration is simply that Matt Gaetz has a very long, steep hill to get across the finish line, and it will require the spending of a lot of capital." Kevin Cramer added, the ethics report is clearly going to become a part of the record. On Friday, 15th of November, Joni Ernst, Republican senator for Iowa, also said the report was expected to feature prominently in a confirmation hearing. Joni Ernst told NBC News, we'll talk about it for certain, but I know he's going to have an uphill battle for confirmation. Other Republicans demanded the release of the report, including Washington Congressman Dan Newhouse and Texas Senator John Cornyn. Meanwhile, former Defense Secretary and Republican U.S. Senator Chuck Hagel published an opinion piece in the New York Times challenging Donald Trump's controversial nominee for Defense Secretary, Pete Hegseth, as a potential danger to political independence, good ethics, and progress towards equality in the U.S. military. Chuck Hagel also questioned the potential for Trump to sidestep Senate confirmation. Trump has signaled he could resort to rare recess appointments, the archaic process allowing a president to install his nominees while Congress is not in session.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints. I'm Atar, the host of this program. Viewpoints is a window to the most important topics and affairs of the Islamic world. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Rouhani and Sheikh Nur Muhammad. Sheikh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And Sheikh Nur Muhammad, assalamu alaikum to you.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
All right, for today's discussion, we want to talk about the role of Lady Fatima al-Zahra in safeguarding the true values of Islam, especially after the demise of Prophet Muhammad. So Prophet Muhammad selected Imam Ali alayhi salam by divine appointment as his successor. Lady Fatima al-Zahra showed great support for Imam Ali alayhi salam. So in a short interval after the demise of Prophet Muhammad, so many of the historical books are silent or are blank regarding the role Lady Fatima al-Zahra had in safeguarding the true values of the religion of his father and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, namely Islam. We want to get into that specific historical moment. Sheikh Rouhani, how did you find the role of Lady Fatima al-Zahra, especially after the demise of Prophet Muhammad, in safeguarding Islamic values?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. At the time of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is very much worthy to be mentioned that Aisha, one of the wives of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, narrates that whenever Lady Zahra salamullah alaiha entered a place where Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was there, Aisha says that we witnessed that the Prophet raised and stood up and then moved towards Lady Fatima salamullah alaiha and then kissed her hands. And then brought Lady Fatima sit in the very place that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting.
Very good.
This is one of the examples narrated by the Sunnite sources by the wife of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The question is that why did Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam show such a respect to Lady Fatima? It was because of this that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to tell us that after me, this lady will play the great role of guidance.
Mm-hmm. Very good. How Lady Fatima al-Zahra safeguarded religious values not to be deviated from the right path after the demise of Prophet Muhammad?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Very valid and important question. You know, if you look at the heritage of Fatima, salamullah alayha, you find it very heavy and very precious heritage of Lady Fatima salamullah alayha. For example, one of them is Al Khutbatul Lummah, which is famously, you know, it is famous for Khutbah Fadakiyah. Okay, there is no, you know, maybe some of them call it Fadakiyah, but the real name of that is Al Lummah. In that khutbah and the speech of Lady Fatima, beginning from the glorification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, talking about the position of noble Prophet Muhammad, I just want to invite my dear listeners to go and study this beautiful speech of Lady Fatima.
It's a sermon? Is it a speech?
Yeah, it's okay. Sermon. It's a long sermon, and Lady Fatima could clarify the essence of Islam and the actually a structure maybe of Islam into this beautiful, attractive speech.
All right.
And it was actually custom for the Muslim, they were, you know, encouraging their children to memorize this khutbah and this speech of Lady Fatima. So I just want to invite my listener to have a look at this beautiful khutbah and a speech of Lady Fatima. But beside that, inshallah, I will quote part of this
very
speech.
Good.
But beside that, we have very much, you know, narrations of Lady Fatima, salamullah alayha, with different issues, you know. For example, clarifying the position of Wilayah and the Imamah of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam and other infallible Ahlul Bayt. Clarification of the traits and the characteristics of Shia. You know, again, is very, very important.
Very
who are the real Shia of Ahlul Bayt? Of course, I have sample and example of that. I just want to say that Lady Fatima has great contribution in Islamic knowledge.
Yes.
Clarification of concept of Imamah and to safeguarding the heritage of his father, Prophet Muhammad.
That's right.
IRIB English Radio. Please follow our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir.
So we can call beside Imam Ali alayhi salam as the true defenders of the religion of Islam.
Exactly.
Okay.
Exactly.
So they feared, we can say along with Imam Ali alayhi salam, of the religion of Allah be deviated from the right path, isn't it?
Exactly. As I said, Lady Fatima could, clarify the real religion of Noble Prophet Muhammad.
All right.
And I think is a very great contribution of her.
That's right.
Yes.
Not so much is passing from the demise of Prophet Muhammad that she feels such a threat to the religion of Islam. I mean, it seems that such threats had roots even during the lifetime of Prophet Muhammad, before Prophet Muhammad passes away. Am I right, Sheikh? And what were those threats exactly, precisely?
Of course, as you rightly mentioned, since Lady Zahra Salamullah alayha was among the household of the Holy Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, her knowledge was a kind of divine knowledge, and this specific or special kind of knowledge was given to her by her father, the Holy Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And we know that she had some masahif or some special books in which the details of the coming events were mentioned. Masahif al-Zahra Salamullah Alaiha are mentioned in our riwayat. And of course, she was fully aware of what will happen after the demise of the Holy Prophet. That is why she played a great role into the guidance of the Ummah of her father, Salawatullahi alayhim ajma'in, to the way that at least she brought this question mark in the minds of all people after the demise of the Holy Prophet, as you rightly mentioned, that where is Lady Zahra after the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Everybody would ask, where is the body of Lady Zahra? Where is the grave of Lady Zahra Salamullah Alaiha? Why some of the main traditional sources are silent?
All right.
Are put a kind of sanction on Lady Zahra Salamullah Alaiha.
Yeah? Right.
Why there is no detailed story of what she played after the demise of her father?
Why doesn't she want to be buried like others?
Exactly. Exactly.
This was a sign of.
Why didn't she? Why didn't she allow
the
people? The people to come to that
burial procession.
Burial procession. Exactly. And so these are very important questions.
Yes.
Because when now we study the history of Islam, this question mark comes to our mind that, okay, where's this lady?
Yes.
Because she was alive after the demise of the Holy Prophet.
Yes.
Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. What did she do exactly for Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, for the other companions? Did she refer to the companions? because it is mentioned in riwayat that she took the hands of Hassan and Hussein and referred to the companions of the Holy Prophet and reminded them all of Ghadir, of many other events, and that you do know what the Prophet ﷺ told us about Amir al-Mu'mineen. So all these things were performed by Lady Zahra salamullahi alayha, and we know that according to this lady, Imamate is a divine and heavenly kind of position and a status that was bestowed upon Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salatu wasalam by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and on Hassan and Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, and the children of Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam. These are the things that the Prophet taught Lady Zahra and taught Amir al-Mu'mineen and taught Hassan and Hussein. Now that's why we believe that the knowledge of A'imma alayhi salatu wasalam transmitted to them by the Holy Prophet, it's a kind of divine knowledge.
Okay.
So even the imama and the successorship of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam is again a kind of divinely decision, a kind of divinely status, because the people do not know who should be the Prophet, who should be the imam, because we do not have knowledge.
Right.
We cannot identify who deserves to be the prophet. As none of the prophet were selected by the people, none of the successors of the prophet also, the previous prophets were also not elected or selected by the people. Look at Harun, brother of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. He was khalifa or successor of Prophet Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. Was he elected by the people, for example? Look at the successors of Prophet Yaqub alayhi salam, the children of Yaqub.
Yes.
Who was the successor of Yaqub? Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. Yes. Was Yusuf elected or selected by his brothers? No, his brothers wanted to kill him.
Yes.
And he was selected divinely by Prophet Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam. Look at the Prophet Musa, look at Prophet Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. Right. Hawariyun of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam was not elected or selected by the people. Same is the case with the rest of the Prophet salawatullah alayhi majma'in. So that's why we believe that the successors of the last Prophet also should be selected divinely by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and only the Ahlul Bayt knew about it. That is why the Prophet says that إِنِّي تَارِكُمْ فِيكُمْ الثِّقْلَيْنِ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ وَعِتْرَةِ أَهْلِ بَيْتِ. If you refer to this Ahlul Bayt, you will not be misguided, because they both come to me in the Kawthar.
Yes.
As mentioned in
and
the
Lady Fatima to Zahra, who was the Kawthar, we can say, was the true protector of this right of Imam Ali alayhi salam and Islam. Sheikh Nur Muhammad, we got about 1-2 minutes, brother. Your final remarks.
I just want to quote some part of this khutbah al-Lumma and the speech of very glorious speech of Lady Zahra salamullah alayha.
Very good.
For example, she said that وَالْعَدْلُ تَنْسِيقًا لِلْغُلُوبِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put justice in order for the hearts of people to be together. You know, the importance of justice, how it is important for people, especially for the ruler and the government, to establish justice in different parts of the country and cities. Right. It calls people, heart of the people, to be together. Not, there is no hatred, you know, there is no grudge of people, you know, of each other. وَتَعَتَنَا لِذَامًا لِلْمِلَّةِ. And for the maintenance of religion of Islam is actually obedience of Ahlul Bayt and following the orders and the commands of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, pure progeny of noble Prophet Muhammad. وَإِمَامَتَنَا أَمَانًا لِلْفُرْقَةِ. And the leadership and the imamat of Ahlul Bayt to be for people, in order for them to be away from the, you know, misguidance and the, you know, disputes of the people. Very beautifully, Lady Zahra Salamullah.
Very eloquent, very beautiful.
Very eloquent, you know, talking about the position of Ahlul Bayt and the leadership of Ahlul Bayt, how make people to be away from the, you know, differences and disputes.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Nur Muhammad and Sheikh Rouhani, for your nice elaboration regarding this topic. This is very kind of you.
IRIB English Radio. Please follow our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir.
I know that you could easily take away everything you've given me. And I try to remember not to take anything for granted. 'Cause I know that one day, suddenly this will all come to an end. So my last wish is for you to be pleased with me. Allah, ya Allah, guide me all the way to your Jannah. Ya Allah, ya Allah, don't let me go astray, cause I need you by my side. I wish to be close, close to you throughout my life. Ya Allah, oh Allah, be with me all the way. I know that sometimes I do forget that my next breath could be the last. Forgive me, cause I can't thank you enough. Forgive me when I doubt your love. Now I pray for that day when all this stops and comes to an end. So my last wish is for you to be pleased with me.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/parstodayen. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/parstodayenglish.
In the limelight.
Settlement roads or bypass roads are consuming vast areas of the occupied West Bank, altering its geography and increasing Palestinian suffering to prioritize the convenience and security of illegal Zionist settlers. Concerning this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. Palestine Chronicle wrote, Rafat Domeidi can no longer access the land he inherited from his father and grandparents in his town of Hawara, south of Nablus. Domeidi's land, along with hundreds of other donums of the village's lands, was confiscated by Israeli occupation forces to make way for a new settlement road that serves several settlements near Nablus. When work began on the settlement road adjacent to Hawara in 2020, the Zionist regime issued an order to confiscate hundreds of donums of the town's lands, including Domeidi's. The man attempted to challenge the Israeli order, but Israeli regime troops expelled him and warned him never to set foot on the land again. While there, Domeidi noticed that all his olive trees had been uprooted and discarded. When he tried to gather them for harvesting, the Zionist regime troops attacked them. He told the Palestine Chronicle, "They stole my land and my trees. all the beautiful lands in the Huwara Plain were bulldozed and we were banned from accessing them. Worse yet, Palestinians were also denied access to lands surrounding the new road. The Israeli occupation army additionally confiscated tractors from farmers who owned land in the Huwara Plain to prevent them from reaching their fields. After opening the road, the Zionist regime army installed an iron gate on Huwara's entrance, which Israeli regime troops close at will, creating long waits and restricting Palestinian movement. Domeidi added, "Our town was a thriving commercial center, full of vehicles and pedestrians. Now it is empty and isolated, as Palestinians are forced to take alternative routes from neighboring villages due to Huwara's closure with the iron gate." Domeidi also owns two shops in Huwara, but he is now incurring huge losses due to the current restrictions. To make matters worse, despite the new settlement route, illegal Zionist settlers continue to pass through the town, threatening Palestinians with weapons and vandalizing their properties. Settlement roads or bypass roads are consuming vast areas of the occupied West Bank, altering its geography and increasing Palestinian suffering to prioritize the convenience and security of illegal Zionist settlers. Since the West Bank's occupation in 1967, the fabricated regime of Israel has constructed an extensive road network that benefits the settlements at the expense of Palestinians. Palestinians are allowed to use some of these roads. However, military checkpoints and iron gates at the entrances of most towns and villages force them onto rocky, vehicle-unfriendly alternative routes. The Israeli anti-settlement group Peace Now believes that the Huwara bypass route, presented under the guise of security for settlers, actually aims to reinforce and expand the settlement project at the expense of Palestinian lands. Ra'ed Mogadi, a researcher at the Land Research Center, told the Palestine Chronicle that the 10-kilometer road stretches from the Huwara checkpoint to the Za'atara military checkpoint. According to Mogadi, the road has destroyed around 400,000 square meters of land in Palestinian villages adjacent to Huwara, 200,000 square meters of which were planted with olive trees. The news site Zaman Yisrael reports that this road is part of a broader plan promoted by settler leaders to Israel's Ministry of War to establish bypass roads across the occupied West Bank, facilitating settler traffic and reinforcing their security. Mogadi said, "This street, despite the large area it occupies, is not the largest in the West Bank. There are many just like it, and all are streets that serve settlers, annihilate Palestinian lands, and change the geographical nature of many villages and towns." The researcher further explained that the Zionist regime army's decision to confiscate Palestinian lands for this road falls under expropriation laws leading to complete and final land confiscation with no right of appeal in Israeli regime courts. He confirmed that the road is part of a larger infrastructure project dedicated to settlers in the region, irrespective of its impacts on Palestinians. Mogadi added, "Bypass roads existed in the West Bank before 1967, and 93% of them were paved. In 1970, the Zionist regime government began constructing east-to-west roads connecting to Jordan Valley and initiated roadways penetrating the West Bank, seizing thousands of dunams of Palestinian land in the process. The Zionist regime not only paved these streets, but also established a safety zone averaging 150 meters in width on either side. Building or extending water, electricity, or other networks within this safety zone is prohibited unless authorized by the Supreme Structural Planning Committee. The Wall and Settlement Resistance Commission notes that bypass roads alone account for 135 square kilometers of the occupied West Bank. These roads are viewed as a particularly dangerous settlement tactic, as they connect settlements and outposts, facilitating settler movement across the region and connecting them to the territories occupied in 1948 and Al-Quds.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Your headlines: Hezbollah's drones and missiles continue to rain down on Israel's military bases and settlements in retaliation for the regime's aggression against Lebanon. More Palestinian civilians fall victim to Israel's indiscriminate strikes on Gaza as the genocidal war's death toll tops 43,800. And Iran warns the EU against imposing more sanctions on the country over unfounded claims that it has supplied Russia with ballistic missiles.